Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, and reading verses 7 and 8 by way of introduction. John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And our subject this morning is Gospel Lessons from Bethesda. And we come to this, very unusual account that we read here in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, an account that is only recorded in this particular Gospel. It's not in any of the other Gospels, and it's a healing that takes place at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. Bethesda, a Hebrew name meaning house of mercy. And there was a pool there. It's located by the sheep market, we read in verse 2 of chapter 5. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, and many believe that this same pool was used to wash sheep, to prepare them for sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem. But nevertheless, this pool, well, it had five porches. Again, we read in verse 2. Five porches or five covered walkways, like cloisters. They were open spaces, but they were covered. That's essentially what that means, five porches. And in these five porches, we read in verse 3, there lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Well, what does that mean? Who are impotent folk? Well, that simply means those who are sick, those who are weak and feeble, who have lost their strength, who are disabled, incapacitated in some way. Impotent folk, and we get a description of these impotent folk in the rest of verse 3. Some are blind, some are halt, they are lame, disabled. Some are withered, they've lost the use of their limbs have dried up. It's as though their limbs have got old before their time. They've withered and they are now useless. And they are all there waiting for the moving of the water. Now, this is the most interesting part of this account and the most speculative part of this account, because we read that this pool, well, it seems in verse 4 that an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Then whosoever first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Well, this is interesting because the first question that arises is, did this actually happen? Was there actually an angel who came down from heaven, presumably, to this pool and then troubled the water and made it magical, as it were, gave it miraculous healing powers? And then the first person who steps in after the troubling of the water was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Is that really true? Well, some people and some good people say, yes, that did actually happen. Others say, no, it was a local superstition. It was a local legend that had formed about this pool. And we can't say conclusively, but I'm more inclined to think that this is a superstition. This is a legend. We read that there are many people around the pool, but we don't read of anybody who was actually healed by going into the pool. We don't read of a single individual, although there are so many who are sick. It seems to me that this is just a legend. This is a false hope. Many people have come to this place hoping for healing, but actually it's a false hope. Many have been there many years and have never been healed. And while this is very common, this is part of the reason why I believe it's just a legend, a false hope. This is very common because there are so many false hopes in the world. This is the difference between what we learn of in the gospel and what we see in the world. The world only gives us a false hope of attaining joy and happiness and fulfillment and contentedness. The world can only give us false hope. So many people base their lives on false hopes. I know people in the past, I've known them, and they play the lottery every single week. That's their false hope. They think that, well, if I just win the lottery, then everything will be wonderful. I'll be at peace. All my problems will go away. It never happens. It's like these people at the pool. They're there at the pool. Oh, if I could just go in, then I'll be healed. It never happens. And so many people, well, they have these false hopes in their lives. But here at this scene enters a true hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true way to happiness, to joy, to contentedness, to peace in this world. This world only has false hope, but Christ has entered into the world to give us true hope. And so he is there at this pool, and he sets his eye upon a certain man. Verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. He had some incapacity, some disability. We're not told specifically what it was, but he's had it for a long time, 38 years. And presumably he's been at this pool for many years and never been healed. And verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Well, the Lord Jesus saw him. And of course, he knew that he had been there for so long because he is God, of course. He's the God-man. And God knows everything about us, even though we may not know him, even though we may not know the Lord knows us. And so Jesus sees him lying there, and he knows that he's been there for such a long time. 38 years he's been unwell. The Lord knows this. And so he takes pity on him. He has compassion upon him. And he says those words, wilt thou be made whole? And at this point, I'm going to start dividing this account up into headings for us, because there is so much we can apply, so much that this account teaches us concerning the gospel. And the first heading that I want to present to you is that gospel salvation is Christ's desire for you. It's his desire for you. Look at the question, wilt thou be made whole? That is the question that we present to you every week. That is the gospel question when we preach the gospel. This is what God asks every single one of you when you come into this place. Will you be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? We, by nature, we are not whole. We are not as we ought to be. There is something severely lacking in every single one of us by nature. There is a great emptiness in us, something missing, because we don't know God. That's man's natural state. When man is born, he does not enter into a relationship with God. He is separated from God. He does not know God. And in that sense, he is not made whole. In order for us to be whole, we need to know the Lord. We need to be reconciled with him. We need to have spiritual life. I so often say this. There are two parts to man. There is the outer man, the physical man, the flesh and the blood, that which you can see. But that's not the only part. If you're looking at the whole man, Well, there's that soul. The soul that the man has. That's the whole part of him. That's the real him. And so the soul must have spiritual life. If you are to be made whole, the soul must be alive. And it's only God who gives us that spiritual life. It's only God who can quicken us and fill the soul with joy and with peace. The things of this world, they cannot fill the soul. No matter how much you have, it cannot be done. It's only God who can bless us and fill the soul and grant us great peace and joy. We can only be made whole when we come to the Lord. And well, what life he gives us, spiritual life, understanding, meaning to your life, a hold upon divine resources. You have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with many people in this world, even important people, but it's only relationship with God that makes you whole. The love of God shed abroad in your heart, that's what makes us whole. And of course, you have a whole life. You have life that is whole. What is a whole life? It's not a life that only lasts 70 to 80 years and then you die. That's not a whole life. That doesn't make you whole. Life in its fullest sense, well, it's never ending. That's a whole life. Life that will never end. Only God gives you that. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want true life, full life? In its greatest sense, you must come to the Lord. The Lord alone gives us everlasting life, life that will never end, life in the best place, in eternity, a glorious heavenly future. That's a whole life, no half measures with the Lord. So this is the question. I just start with this. When we preach the gospel, do you actually want to be made whole? This is God's intention. This is God's desire. Whatever your state or your condition, however bad you are, however long you've been in that state, 38 years this man has been in his state, will you be made whole? Of course, the tragedy is many don't want to be. You may hear these things and think to yourself, I don't want any of these things that this preacher has just mentioned. I don't want to have my soul blessed. I don't want to have a living relationship with God. I don't want to live forever. I don't want eternal life. I'm quite happy with my 70, 80 years, and then I go and die. Some people are happy with that. They don't actually want to be made whole. How foolish is that? How tragic is that? Imagine if this man, when he had been asked the question of the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine if he just said, no, I think I'm all right, actually. Wilt thou be made whole? No, I'm all right. I'm fine here, just languishing by this pool in my incapacitated state, surrounded by people who are in a similar state. I'm just fine. Well, is that you with spiritual things? I'm fine being half of what I'm meant to be. I'm absolutely fine with it. I'm fine living in a world surrounded with people who are exactly the same as I am. Dear friends, this is foolishness. So listen to the question of the Lord. Wilt thou be made whole? And this, well, it presents the gospel to us in a glorious way. But the second lesson that we learn from this account is that for gospel salvation, we depend upon another. The Lord asks this man, wilt thou be made whole? And look at the answer of the impotent man. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. I don't have anybody to help me. No man cares enough for me to help me in my suffering and in my poor state. There's no man who's willing to do this. No man cares enough. Well, of course, this man cares. The Lord Jesus Christ cares. God has sent a man into this world to care for us, to see our wretched state, to see how weak we are, languishing in our sins and suffering because of it. God has sent a man to help us. This is the gospel. And what this impotent man realizes, and this is very applicable to our thinking this morning, this man realizes that for his healing, for his salvation, he has to depend on somebody else. He cannot heal himself. His salvation will not come from him. He has to depend on another. Sir, I have no man. I'm entirely dependent on somebody else, somebody outside myself to save me. And dear friends, this is the gospel message. The gospel is not come and save yourself. The gospel is look to the only one who can save you. You must depend entirely upon him. That's what the gospel is. We must depend entirely upon him. I hope everybody realizes this. Your acceptance with God does not come from you. It doesn't come from your good works, your charity works. Maybe you have done good works. I'm sure you have. I don't dispute that more than I have, no doubt. You've done good works, but it's not enough. God is a holy God. And we read in the scriptures that we all fall short. We may try and be as good as we possibly can, but we all fall short of that holy standard. God is holy. God requires perfection. And where can we find perfection? Not in us, but in the one whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. We depend upon him. Our righteousness comes from him. Dear friends, we have to understand this. Do you believe in the whole work of salvation? There are two parts to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part you know very well. We always make mention of it. Christ went to the cross. He suffered and died to take upon himself the punishment for our sins. And that's what we believe, that Christ was our substitute, our scapegoat. But you know, there's a second part that we must believe. If you only believe that Christ died for your sins, he took the punishment for your sins, well, that's good. But if that's all that he did, well, that sort of leaves us only in a halfway salvation. A halfway salvation. We can't be punished for our sins because Christ took the punishment. But we could never go to heaven because we're not good enough. Where's our righteousness going to come from? Yes, we can't be punished, but how can we go to heaven? We're simply not good enough. We need that righteousness. The two parts of Christ's salvation. We need to be clothed in his righteousness so that we may enter into that perfectly righteous place. So this is what we believe. The two parts don't have a halfway salvation. Christ died for me. He took the punishment. Yes, that's good. That's right. But Christ is my righteousness. I cannot possibly enter into the presence of God as I am. I need that perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we see here. Even in this account, Sir, I have no man. I'm entirely dependent upon another. So are we. We who are believers, we who are Christians, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to make atonement for our sin and to be our righteousness, our glorious righteousness that secures our way into eternity. But my third point, because time is running on, and this is an important point. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. But Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Well, my third heading is simply this. Even though we depend entirely upon the Lord for salvation, salvation is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Now, when this man says, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool," it's almost as though he's shifting responsibility. Why am I sick? Why have I been so sick for so long? It's somebody else's fault. It's because nobody else has helped me. So he doesn't take responsibility for himself. It's somebody else's fault. It's all these people. They're so uncaring. You see, that's why I'm in this state. And you know, so many people are like that with the gospel. Why are you not saved? Those of you who are not saved. So often they say, "Oh, it's somebody else's fault. It's because, I never understand. I don't understand this preacher. Or he's not interesting enough. He's so boring. It's his fault. Or perhaps my parents, they're a bad example. Or they don't pray for me enough." It's always somebody else's fault. Why are you not saved? Why are you still languishing in your sin? It's somebody else's fault, you see. Dear friends, that's not good enough. One day we have to stand before God himself. You're not going to be able to point the finger. "Oh, it was because of somebody else that I'm not saved. It was because of him or her. I never had a chance." No, dear friends, the truth will be very clear. You heard the message. You understood it, but you rejected it. That is a very sad state to be in. Yes, we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but salvation is your responsibility. We can't have this attitude. And look, the Lord addressed him. The Lord didn't say to somebody else, "Oh, you, can you come and help him get down into the pool?" The Lord spoke to him directly. "You rise up. You take up your bed and you walk." That's the same instruction that he gives to one of us. Don't depend on everybody else. Don't shift responsibility. You must seek and find the Lord for yourself. This is so very clear to us. You must come to the Lord. You must seek him. You must pray to him. Pray to the Lord. "Lord, I know I'm in a wretched state. I know I'm languishing in my sin and it brings so much sorrow to me. I come and I will put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the final point that I will bring to you this morning, because time is almost out, look at the immediateness of this man's healing. Salvation can be immediate. Jesus saith unto him, verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Dear friends, salvation can be immediate. It can be immediate. Now, many people will say, "Hold on. Doesn't the Lord sometimes take a long time to save people?" Perhaps there are some people here, you're seekers, and you're thinking to yourself, "I've been a seeker for such a long time." But dear friends, you can be saved immediately. You know, when it takes a long time for you to be saved, it's not actually a fault of God. The vast majority of the time, I can't dare say that it's all the time, but the vast majority of the time, it's not a fault with God. It's the fault with you. Because you are not entirely willing. There's part of you that wants to come, yes. But there's part of you that doesn't want to come. "I still want a little bit of the world. I still want to enjoy the pleasures of the world." That's why it takes so long. You're not entirely willing. Remember what the Lord said at the very start, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Are you willing? God's not going to force you into the kingdom. He's not going to force you against your will. God wants you to be entirely willing, wholeheartedly willing, not half willing, wholeheartedly willing. And you know, when you are wholeheartedly willing, Lord, I am fully committed to seeking and finding thee and serving thee. At that moment, salvation is immediate. When you simply hear the word of God, you trust and you obey. That's when you're saved, when you're fully willing. So, dear friends, you have to examine yourself. Am I fully willing? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be a glorious miracle in your life. Trust and obey. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. This is what this man did. He trusted the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. No longer lame, no longer incapacitated, he has been made whole. Well, dear friends, this is the offer that's made to every single one of you. May the Lord bless these things to you, that you may be whole in your lives. Well, let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn this morning, hymn number 345. Hymn number 345. The Saviour calls, let every ear attend the heavenly sound. May doubting souls dismiss their fear, hope smiles reviving round. For every thirsting, longing heart, here streams of blessing flow, and life and health and bliss impart to banish mortal woe. Dear Saviour, draw reluctant hearts. To thee let sinners fly and seek the bliss thy love imparts and take and never die. May sinners hear thy mercy's voice, thy gracious call obey. May hearts be turned to heavenly joys and come without delay. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for this glorious gospel message. O Lord, how we thank thee that thou hast sent a man into this world, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to care for us and to make us whole. O dear Lord, may we all be willing, wholeheartedly willing, to be made whole, to live as we ought to live, to have that everlasting life and that peace and joy that can only come through faith in Christ. Work in us, dear Lord. We depend entirely upon thee. Bless us by the power of thy Holy Spirit and save us to the uttermost. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.